Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4? Chuck, I think my lights are broken again. At least the switch ain't working. Sorry about that. I got my timer on, though. Okay. And I got my man back there with his signs. We're going to be talking about walking in the steps of Abraham. But first, let me ask you this question. How important do you think Abraham is? How many times is his name mentioned in the Bible? Well, there's 230 verses, but there's 250 matches if you look it up. So that's a lot of times that his name is mentioned in the Bible. Interestingly, it's mentioned 15 times in Luke and 11 in John, 8 in Acts, 9 in the book of Romans, 9 in the book of Galatians, and Hebrews it's 10 times. So he's mentioned the New Testament a lot too, because what I want to look at is walking in the steps of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Talking in the context here about faith, justification that comes by faith, not by works. And he picks up and he's using in the example of verse 10, is pick up there, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that it might be the father of all them that believe, though that they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which is being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for that where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And it goes on talking about, you know, his relationship with God and what God promised him and how he walked that out. So we have an example of Abraham here as the father of faith of all that believe. In other words, he is our father of faith. Now we know that the Jews believe that. We also know that the Arabs believe too. He's one of their father also. Who's right? It's a tricky question. Both of them are right. Because remember, you had Ishmael came out of there too. But he's only one of faith, and that would be to the Jews and to the church. But we're children of Abraham if we walk in that faith of Abraham. That's what's important. Walk in the way he walked. I mean, there's lessons to be learned here. Hebrews 6:12 says, "Be you followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises." And he goes on there in Hebrews chapter 6 talking about Abraham again. As I said already, he's mentioned in Hebrews 10 times. So Hebrews chapter 6, after he speaks of that being followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, verse 12, verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And so he's again using Abraham as an example, which is very important to all of us as Christians. Because we become the children of Abraham by faith. That's what he's teaching. And so we're walking in the steps of Abraham. I mean, that'd be a question we have to answer personally if we're walking in those same steps that he walked in. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, again it speaks of Abraham, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, of whose builder and maker is God. And then it says about Sarah, also received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him, that is God, faithful, who had promised. Then down in verses 17 and following, it says again, that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promise, offered up to his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So he mentions Abraham there also. Now Jesus in John chapter 8 is dealing with the Pharisees and the Jews and different individuals here in John chapter 8 and verse 37 and following, I think it is. And it's interesting here because he's rebuking them because they are saying that they're the descendants of Abraham. In verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father, which we know is verse 44, the devil. So here they claim to be descendants, but they didn't walk in the steps of Abraham. Didn't walk in that same faith. And then later on, as you read down in verse 56 and following, he says there, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, as thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to cast at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So he escaped from them. He got by them. So here comes a dilemma for all of us, is that you cannot just be born into the faith like being born into a church or born into a family. A lot of people believe because they're brought up in a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or any kind of church, they believe because of that, then we're saved. Is that true? No, it's not. You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord that he initiated and drew you to himself, and then you responded to that. It's only something that John 3 calls it being born again. And that's what has to happen in order to really become a person that is in the faith the right kind of way. So the question is do you have a personal relationship with God and walk in obedience as Abraham did? I mean, because the pathway is laid out there for us. I mean, God sets a path before all of his people. God has a different plan for all of us as individuals, but he has the same plan for all of us as a church. But as individuals, he has a plan for us that's very, very clear, but we have to learn to hear from him and follow the path that he sets before us. To miss that is to miss the blessings of God, as we'll see in the life of Abraham. So when we invite Jesus into our lives, and we invite him in for a purpose. That is to govern our lives, to lead us and to guide us in the way he wants us to walk. Because God has a specific pathway. That's why it tells us to lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him and trust him, because he will be the one that will direct our paths. And so, like Proverbs 4:18 says, you know, the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter into the full day. And so in other words, we look at the pathway, we know it's something that's gradual, it's progressive. Don't mean liberal by that, but it's just progressive. It's something that happens over a period of time. It doesn't happen. God doesn't just give us here's the blueprint, this is your life, follow it. I mean, you give a construction man that plans to build a house, he's got a plan to follow. He knows exactly, he sees the picture, he knows exactly what it's going to look like because he can see all of that. But that's not the way your life is when it comes to God, because he just illuminates a little at a time. Because he's going to see what you're going to do with the little you get first before you can go any further. And here's the problem, if we're seeing the life of Abraham. If you don't do what God reveals to you, you stop. I mean, you're stalemated. And it's, that's why it's progressive, because God shows us something, then when we apply it and add it to our life and we begin to respond to God in a right kind of way, God begins to show us more. But if we respond to that, then he'll show us more. It just continually goes on and on. But when you get something from God and then you just kind of ho-hum and sit back and relax, you stop where you stop your journey. And that's what we'll see here if we look at the steps of Abraham. Because each step that Abraham took was a result of God's dealing with him. God dealt with him. God challenged him in various different ways. And he gave him light. And Abraham took that light that God gave him, and then he began to obey it. Just like we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Every time we experience conviction and we're given new insight to something, God requires us to apply it to our lives. I don't know how much maybe that God has dealt with us as individuals about things, but there are things maybe he's waiting for us still to respond to that might be a year old. And he'll remind you of that because he's gracious and he's good to do that. But that requires a decision, and all decisions are choices we get to make, and every choice has a consequence. So if you don't make a choice to follow the Lord on his terms, then you're going to be a problem. So each time you're given some light, you're required to take a step. There's two things that you always have to do. What are they? Always. Number one, the New Testament calls it denial of self, but that's not in the Old Testament. You have to give up something. Nobody likes giving up something, but you have to give up something. And then the second thing it requires is that you have to trust. Those two things are always involved in God dealing with you. When he deals with you, it's always going to be about you letting go of something, giving up something, or we call it in the New Testament, denying yourself. Okay? And that's required. It's not something you get by. I mean, you lay down your will to do his will. Because a lot of times people just think, I want to do this my way. Familiar with that? And it's not always your way. And so, I mean, that requires you have to deal with your desires, you have to deal with your affections, you have to deal with associations, you have to deal with a lot of things in your life because God challenges you in certain areas of your life. And the further we go with God, guess what? The less options there are. I mean, because everything, I mean, you're putting aside things and you're giving up things, you have less options. The pathway, in other words, is getting narrow, isn't it? It certainly is, and it's going to keep on getting that way. And so there's different tests we go through and different trials and everything else, and we follow God or we follow self or we follow the world. So which is it for you? Because you're always giving up something. I mean, something can be good, something can be bad, but you have to give it up if God tells you to, as we'll see. So at the point where you stop giving up with God dealing with you about something is a point in which you stop. And it even brings you into a place where you can spiritually die. I mean, you begin to lose your connection to God. You begin to not hear his law, hear his voice anymore. You don't know what's going on. You become a confused person. So it's always that involved. Like, let's turn over to the Old Testament now and go back and look at Genesis chapter 11. Because this is where it all starts. This is God dealing with him. And what was God's objective in calling Abraham out? What was his objective? To get him into the land of Canaan. That's what his call was. I've got a promised land for you. So here it comes. This is where it starts in Genesis 11 and verse 31. In Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. In the days of Terah, that's his father, was 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so here we have the start of it all. And so the objective was to get them into the Canaan land, but where did they stop? Haran. That's where they stopped. That's not where God wanted them to be. But that's where they stopped. And so this was halfway between Canaan and error, we would say. And here they are. They're just an idol. Like they broke down on a turnpike and they don't know what to do or where to go. That can happen in our life. There's a lesson for us all to learn here. When God wants you to go somewhere, then you got to go. And you got to go on His terms. And you got to leave everything behind. So they stopped at Haran. They didn't complete the journey to Canaan. It doesn't say anything about getting there at all whatsoever. He knew that there was more to go on in his life. Because he knew where he was going, didn't he? Because he said to him, you read on down in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 and following. Now Abraham is in his 70s here. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, which is Canaan. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So, see, Haran was really a place that he just wasn't supposed to be. Because the lesson here is Abraham was stopped because he didn't go on where God said to go. They stayed there until his father. He couldn't go until his father had died. There's something there that's blocking him. I think I'll get to that in just a minute, but I think that, you know, because like Wigglesworth said, every new revelation calls for a new dedication. So if God gives you an insight to something in your life, something he wants you to deal with, then you need to deal with it. It might take you a while to deal with it, but you need to get it done, because to let it sit idle is going to keep you in an idle place yourself rather than going on with the Lord. And then this is brought out in the book of Acts. If you turn over to the book of Acts a minute, I mean, Stephen speaking in Acts chapter 7. Verse 2, and this. Stephen responding, he said, men, brethren, and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into into this land wherein you now dwell. So we can see there that basically that they started in Ur, they renewed it in Haran, and they moved on. But in Genesis 12, God had said to them three things. He said, well, for all of us that know the New Testament, turn to Luke chapter 14, because I think the lessons right here is very clear in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, that would be family and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And so, in other words, when God calls us to come to Him, you can't carry around excess baggage. You can't carry around the weights in your life. Because if you do, they're going to keep you from being able to do what God wants you to do. So sometimes you have to leave and you have to go on your own and do what God requires you to do. I think that's the application. I mean, many Christians want the blessing of the promised land, but they don't want to meet the conditions. And that's the same thing here. It belongs to all of us. So how many of you know have dropped out somewhere along the line? Why have they dropped out? Is it because of some excess baggage they got in their life or something that's in their family that holds them back? Because there are a lot of people that are like that. I've dealt with them over the years. They stop and they never progress. They begin to fall away or they become spiritually disengaged to what's going on. They lose their insight. They lose the ability to hear God's voice. And so are you trying to take something along that it's a problem? How many people take along the past religious traditions with them? I mean, shouldn't we let those things be gone? Get rid of them? Well, some people want to carry them on. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to elaborate on that. So just the whole thing is, are you trying to take some of those things? I mean, you call them wrong traveling companions. You ever went on a trip somewhere and you had somebody with you wish you'd left home? Well, okay, there's a whole lot of people that answered that. So it's like the rich young ruler, you know. He was a young man. He was rich and had many possessions. But he couldn't follow the Lord because he had all those things. And Jesus challenged him. And he said, what lack I yet? He said, well, take all that you have and give it to the sell it and give it to the poor and come follow me and take up your cross. But he couldn't do it because he had great possessions. So that was an obstacle in his life. It's no different. I mean, it's the applications here. So it's the same thing for us as it was. I mean, we're talking about walking in the steps of faith of Abraham. In order to do that for us, it ain't necessarily coming out of our land and traveling somewhere as much as it is a journey we're all on that God has to deal with us on a progressive, continual basis to deal with us, to bring us to the place he wants us to be. And we'll never get to where God wants us if we're going to play games with him and say, well, I'm going to have my way and not God's way. So you have to make choices to leave. Sometimes you have to change friends. How many of you had to leave some old friends and leave something behind? Maybe even some of you had to get away from your family because they were more of a hindrance than they were of a help. That's true too. So you don't want to take anybody with you who will hinder you. That's the moral of the story here. You're not speaking here of disrespect to parents whatsoever. I mean, I know it says hate, but that means it's an alternative. If your parents were to tell you that you can't go to church, then you have to hate that statement they're making to you. I don't want you going to that church no more. Well, I love you, but I'm going there because that's where God wants me. See, that disrespect? No, I think that's loyalty to God. That might have consequences, but you'll have to pay that consequence too. You have to live with that. And so Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, we go back and we see there, he said, leave Haran. And that's what he did. I mean, we just read that. He left and he took only after his father died. And Haran means, it basically, had it's the center of the worship of the moon god. That's what it was. That wouldn't be a good place to stay when you're standing in a place that worships some kind of god other than the only true God. And so they still had someone with him who was not a part of God's will when he left, though. Who would that be? Lot, the problem. So when God called him out of Ur, he still hadn't met all of the conditions that God had set forth. He had someone along that was a problem, that was a barrier that God had to deal with. And we'll see this as we go on, because he said back in Genesis 12, and we read in Acts 7, your kindred. That kindred would be relatives, wouldn't it? Okay, and Lot was his nephew. And Lot, according to the BDB lexicon, that's the Brown Driver's Briggs lexicon, that Lot means covering or veil. So there's something here. I mean, Lot is like a covering over Abraham's eyes. It's keeping him from being able to see what God has for him. And as long as that's a veil over your eyes, you can't see what God has for you. And so some people have their eyes covered or they're blinded to the promised land. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's some other thing. Maybe it's a job that you are, wrong job that you're in, a wrong relationship, wrong association, something that you're around that's really, it's blinding you to God's perfect, clear will. Because God's will is something that is very clear to all of us, and we need to keep our eyes open. So you need to learn to yield to the pressure that God puts on your life and bend to it in order to find and see what God has. Because a lot of times we're in rebellion to God. We're in this attitude, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so we have our minds set up, I'm going to do it my way. Well, it's like God says, like some people say sometimes, it's my way or the highway. And so maybe if you want to have your way, it's going to be the highway and it's not going to be God's way. And that's going to be trouble for you, as it was for Abraham, because Abraham had some difficult situations that we see through this. Because a lot of that stuff ends in bitterness and agony, and because they're really just not giving in to God's will. And God allows circumstances and the barriers in people's lives in order to deal with them and bring them to the place that he wants to speak to us. I mean, you know, Balaam had a problem too, didn't he? What was his problem? It was greed. Would greed, was something, covetousness, would that blind him to what God was saying to him? Absolutely it would. And then he had to take a dumb ass in order to speak to him, to tell him, do this. Stop being crazy. Stop being foolish. It speaks of that in the Second Peter about him. So Balaam, God was blocking Balaam for purposely to keep him from going the wrong way. This is not the way we want it to be, is it? Where God has to put obstacles in our way or put something in our way and try to get us on the right track. I mean, if it has to be, it has to be. I hope we pay attention. But can God use circumstances? I guess that would be a better question to ask, because people, God can use circumstances. He can use people. He can use anything he wants to stop you. He can. And sometimes we, you know what we do? I'm going to do this if it kills me. And you know what? It may just do that, if that's what you want. So that's like, you know, pride is lifted up in a man's soul. Habakkuk 2:4 speaks about that. So a proud attitude will always get you in trouble if you're not willing to bend to what God, what you need is a teachable attitude. Like, was it Matthew 11, verse 29? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, that yoke is something you yoke up with Christ, where he is one who teaches you everything. But you have to be teachable too, don't you? And if you're not teachable, then that's going to create a problem, because, I mean, we're talking about, you know, he says, I'm meek and lowly. Meekness is a good attitude to have. It's a good characteristic to have, because it really, it's a strength of character. It's a person, that, I mean, it's akin to humility, but it's a teachable person. Now, some people just aren't teachable. Hard-hearted, hard-headed, maybe more so. And so the problems come out of all that. I mean, you got to be willing to learn the lessons of life. And when we read in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, Abraham had a problem here he had to deal with in Genesis 13, verse 5 and following. It's because it wasn't God's plan, apparently, for Lot to be with him, because he told him to leave his kindred. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, and they might dwell together, for their substance was so great, so that they could not dwell together. Now listen to this, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there not be strife, because strife is a bad thing. I pray thee between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. So this is what God is allowing to happen in order to get him to separate himself. I pray thee from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Now here we see that he's putting total confidence in God to carry out this whole thing, because he wasn't going to be the one that's going to make the decision. He said to Lot, you look in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, and everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even at the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated. And that's what God wanted. He wanted them to separate from each other, themselves one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And guess what he did? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now there's a problem with a lot of people. They begin to go the wrong way, and they begin to pitch their tent towards the big lights of the city. They want to be around all the action and all the show and the stuff that goes on in the big cities. People can't, I don't know how people live in the city. I don't. But some of them seem to like it, and they pitch their tent in that direction, and it gets them in trouble, because it tells us in the context, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So this was a bad place. But now that the covering has been lifted off of his eyes, look what verse 14 says. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him. So when was it he spoke to him? After Lot was separated. Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So he's renewing his promise to him. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Now that's a lot. so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So Abraham had, total confidence in God to show him where he wanted him to do. But at first he had to do what? He had to deny or give up some things. He had to get rid of some things and separate from them. And separation is important from things that are hindering you or a barrier in your life. I don't know what kind of barriers anybody has in their life, but whatever they are, ask God to identify them and show you what they are. Because sometimes it can be things that you are blind to. And maybe you can't see clearly until God deals with you. So you have to give up your right and you have to surrender to the Lord. Because if you keep the right attitude, you are going to get what God has planned for you. It's always true. As long as we have a bad attitude and we're not depending upon the Lord and willing to give up and separate from some things, we're not going to do well. You know, it tells us in John 19, you can't receive anything except it comes from above. And that means from God. We can't. You really can't receive anything. I mean, when you are aggressive and arrogant and pushy and proud, things aren't going to go well for you, folks. You've got to learn to be humble and meek and receive with meek this engrafted word, as James says. So you never get the best God has planned for you when you're in the wrong attitude. You know, when it comes down to things like marriage, you young people need to be careful that you're choosing right. Because you can get in the wrong relationship, and that can be someone who could be blinding to you. I mean, you could get so messed up in your mind about that. I mean, I know people, you know, they say they fall in love, and then when they do, they seem like they go crazy. And because they seem to forget who they really are as a person, as an individual, as a Christian. And so before you know it, their mind is on the things of the flesh and not on the things of the Lord, and that gets them in trouble. So a young person can go wrong, and then he ends up, you know, not honoring his parents or honoring God, and then that brings certainly a lot of trouble. I mean, nobody can keep you from receiving God's best but yourself. I mean, you can accuse the devil of a whole lot of things, but you know what? The biggest barrier we have in our whole life is ourselves, because it's always something that gets in our way. Because, I mean, when you see that, you'll be better off. As long as you do what is right and follow God, then God will direct your path. I believe that. I mean, even when you're struggling through some things, God is for you. He's not against you. But Lot made a wrong choice, as we know very clearly here, because he was blinded, I think, by greed and lust. Because he pitched his tent in the wrong direction. And that got him into trouble. I mean, there's corruption and pleasure there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But that ain't where you want to be, believe me. I mean, you can choose those things if you want to, but they can be very blinding to you. And if you take your family to the wrong place, you never know if you're going to get them out of it. I mean, think about that for a while. I mean, you may escape, because Lot did escape, but will they? That's the question. So wherever you go, you got to take that in consideration. But in Genesis 13, we see that Lot was removed and Abraham's eyes were opened and the veil was moved away and he could see clearly what God had for him. He could walk in the truth. So these are just some events in his... We're talking about walking in the steps of Abraham and the faith of Abraham. And these are just some events in his life and steps that God had to deal with him in that he had to take one at a time. And you look in Genesis chapter 21, you find another big event. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah has said unto thee. Listen unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Speaking of Ishmael. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now this is God's dealing with him again. And this had to be a grievous thing because, I mean, we know that Ishmael was a great mistake, a disaster to the whole world. I mean, because out of that we have the Arab nation and all of the trouble we have over in the Middle East. All because of Ishmael. But it was part of something that God allowed to happen in his sovereignty for a reason. I guess we all would think, if Sarah would have never, he should have never listened to Sarah when she said, go into that woman. And that teaches us all the lesson not to listen to your wives all the time. Okay, but at the same time right here, he said, hearken unto her voice. But I mean, when they tell you something, sometimes who gets to make the final decision, by the way? The man always gets to make the final decision. That means you can't talk things out. But when it comes to the final decision, what is your final decision? That's what the woman should say, because the man gets to make it. You say, I don't like that. Well, I don't know what to tell you other than, I mean, if you want to go have a sex change, go ahead. That's not scriptural either. Because, I mean, that's wrong. What are you going to do? I mean, God tells you to submit to your husband. He doesn't say submit to your wife. But certainly it says submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Certainly there's a place where you can sit down and talk things over. Can't you? If you can't do that, then maybe you need to go talk to a third party. Leave me out of it, though. So really, I mean, you see this here. This should be a very stern warning to all of us to be careful, because when you look at this thing, what Abraham did here, because this stood in the way of the progress, I think, of Abraham. I mean, Ishmael did. He gave up his spiritual headship when he went into the bondwoman to go into the maid. Then he had to do, then guess what he had to do after that? He had to deal with the mess. That's the question. Who gets to deal with the mess? So, Sarah, you deal with it. You tell her to leave. Sarah was one, so tell her to get out of here. I think I'd have probably said, you know what? You invited them. You get rid of them. But God said, no, listen to your wife. So he had to do that too, didn't he? But the fact is, if he had never listened to her the first time, the second thing would have been unnecessary. That would have never happened. And so you see the mistake that was made there. And so, you know, it's very difficult at times to overrule something that somebody has said when you're the head and your wife says something or your children make some kind of decision. You got to come back and you got to say, no. I'm not going to do that. That's hard to do. It's very difficult because it usually ends up in a controversy or a strife, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. So I think you see, a man gives up his headship, he's in trouble. There's no argument about that whatsoever. I mean, today, I think feminism has basically tried to override the headship of the family and tried to take the authority from the man and demean him, and therefore look at the trouble we're in. I mean, look at all of these schools. Your schools are full of it. You don't have men teaching no more. You have a bunch of women. Young women, and they're teaching. And these people just came out of college, and a lot of them are homosexual, both men and women. And they're teaching our kids. And so if you want God's respect, then you have to really make the decision that is right, because God's going to lay it before you, and you have to make a decision. And God's going to watch the decision you make, and based on the decision you make will be God's blessing will come on you or it won't come upon you. Because choices do have consequences. And so, if a man gives up his headship, it's going to be trouble for a long time. And we live in a matriarchal society today. We really do. I mean, I've never seen anything like this when I go back to the 50s and 60s, I mean, it was a different era. And it's so changed, so transformed. I mean, it's almost overwhelming. Well, it is overwhelming because the more and more you look and you watch and you observe, you see what's going on out there, and it becomes really a problem in my life. So I think most problems begin when two things occur. One, man reneges his responsibility. He gives up his role. Man should never give up his role or renege on his responsibility. The man is the head of the home, period. And secondly, what happens after that, the woman steps in to take control. Because the man's given up his responsibility. So what is a woman supposed to do? I understand you perfectly, but at the same time, you better consider the consequences. Because when a woman steps in and starts taking control, she pushes a man aside, and then she starts doing everything. And before you know it, trouble comes out of that somewhere down the road. And then somebody's going to have to come in and clean it up. So you better just, I mean, a good point is don't let the initiative get out of your hands and get into somebody else's hands and start controlling everything. Not saying you don't talk things over. Not saying you don't deal with things. You should deal with things. You should talk things over. But the final decision goes to the man. Now, I know all of you might not like that, but that's just the way it is. But when you read in Genesis chapter 21, you see here that how he handled this whole situation. If Abraham would have refused to release Ishmael, he would have stopped walking with the Lord. He would have stopped right there because God said he had to go. And God protected them. And you read in verse 15, it says, and the water was spent in the bottle. In other words, it was gone. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and she sat down over against him a good way off, if it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee? Hagar, fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up thy lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. So, I mean, you know, even God was in this whole thing and protecting the child. You can't deny that. But Abraham had to do the right thing, or else he would have stopped it. He'd have been a stalemate. So a lot of times we get Ishmaels in our life. Could be the same thing for us. I mean, you could have young people get a boy gets an Ishmael girlfriend. A girl gets an Ishmael boyfriend. Could that happen? And that's going to create problems down the road. And by that, I mean somebody that is not really in the Lord. They might be attractive and nice and outwardly appealing and on, but they are still got the Ishmael spirit about them. And if that's true, that's going to be a detrimental to you in a serious way down the road. So you better really pray over what you do, who you get involved with, because if you start traveling down the road with somebody like that, it's going to have an effect upon you that's going to be negative. It's no argument about it. So I think this is the biggest reason that Christians are not able to go all the way with the Lord, because of this. Maybe sometimes it's an Ishmael business partner, Ishmael employee. I mean, you can add on to that if you want to. I mean, it goes on and on. It holds you back. It keeps you in a bind, and it's a barrier to you going on progressively with the Lord. Now, some wrong decisions we make are easier to correct if you admit to them. I mean, but some things, when it comes to spiritual things, it's not very easy to deal with them. I mean, if you go out and you buy a wrong sports coat, you can always take it back. But if you know what, you get into some spiritual decision you make, it's not hard to take that back. I mean, it's going to be something that might ride with you down the road for a while and keep you in bondage. I mean, David created his Ishmael when he went into Bathsheba. Did he not? Something became a problem to him. Now, but David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and Nathan wisely dealt with him and brought him to the place where he said, thou art the man. And David didn't deny it at that point. I mean, he admitted his wrong at that point. Now, you contrast that with Saul, because Saul was like an Ishmael too. But when he was confronted with his problem, you compare the two, and Saul excused himself from his problem. He made excuses. Well, but I mean, it was the people that made me do it. You know, blame it on somebody else. You know, make an excuse. Well, it's just like an Ishmael. It's an Ishmael spirit, I would say. So David said, I was wrong, but Saul said, the people made me do it. And so, but, you know, at the same time, men don't like to say that I was wrong. They don't like doing that. It's not a manly thing to do sometimes, we'd say. But it's still a necessary thing to do. If you've done something or said something wrong, you've got to correct it. It's your responsibility to do that if you want to go on with the Lord. So Ishmael was the only son he had until Isaac. And it's not easy to let go of things like that. I mean, you find it can create a lot of problems in your life, but it's all about, again, coming to the place where you're willing to give up something and trust in the Lord. Those are the two things you're going to see that are throughout his life. Giving up or denying something and then trusting. Those are the two things that follow you all through your Christian life, all through your marriage, all through any relationship you go through. It'll always be there. There's something you're going to have to let go of, and there's something you're going to have to, somebody you're going to have to trust. And in doing that is where you'll find victory comes in your life. Sometimes you need to get counsel. Why? Well, because some people can have a more objective point in your situation than you can yourself, because you can't see clearly. And so that's why sometimes people would come to you as a pastor or a third party, or maybe they'd go to somebody else and they would talk to them. But you have to admit you're wrong, because if you don't admit you're wrong about something, then you'll be cut off from the purpose of God. And then in Genesis chapter 22. Now here we come to Isaac, and he was a miracle child that he had. We call it a miracle child, because they weren't supposed to have a child at their age, but we read in Romans 4 that God certainly opened her womb and brought the child on. Like he said, here comes the one that's going to bring your seed into existence. And so God wanted Abraham to give him back. Genesis 22, verse 2. And he said, now take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his son, young men, abide you here with the ass, and I will take the lad, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham the father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Now, himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his knife and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord came unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Now here you come to the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate giving up of everything. And Abraham was willing to, because he said himself, back up in verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb. Then down Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Jireh, which means God will provide. exactly what Abraham had said. And so there's quite a lesson here that we can all learn. Again, coming to the place where there's always something you're going to have to give up in life. Always something you're going to have to deny, and always something you're going to have to trust. And here is the ultimate thing. God brought him all the way through all of this journey he's gone through. And this is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 4, following, walking in the steps of Abraham, our father. Because each event is something that Abraham had to make some kind of choice and decision to follow through with what God had told him. And when he did that, he was able to progress to the next place. But if he'd ever stopped, then he was stuck. He wouldn't go nowhere else. And the same thing applies to all of us. So, you know, what we hold on to, we lose. What we give up, we get back. A lot of times we're trying to hold on to something. We just don't want to give it up. But God wants us to let go of it. And the closer we get to God, it seems like he puts his finger on everything that really is close to us. Everything that we really want real bad. But God is there putting his finger on it. Give it up. And you don't want to do it. Sometimes you might have your wife behind you. Why don't you give that up? Women, don't do that. That's God's job. How'd you like to have your husband behind you all the time saying, give it up, give it up, give it up? No, you wouldn't like that. Don't tell me you would. But, you know, when God starts saying something, it's clear to people. Because you know what? Sometimes to us it seems like it's not fair. But if I remember correctly, God is a jealous God. Which means that God doesn't want anybody between you and him. Nothing. And he will separate everything he can, and he will go right down and put his finger on the very thing that's standing in the way in order to remove it. Because God loves you and demands total loyalty, total love, total allegiance. Total. And that's what he's dealing with Abraham about here. And so James chapter 4 says we have a jealous God. That's not the only place. I mean, Paul speaks about he's jealous over the church, speaking in God's stead. But over in the New Testament, we have a commentary on this whole thing with Abraham. James chapter 2. For all the places that Abraham is mentioned in the New Testament, this is probably one of the most amazing statements you're going to find. James 2 and verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's justification by faith. And he was called the friend of God. That's the commentary. The friend of God. Man, what a statement that is. And so I think that's the secret to the whole New Testament walk of faith, is becoming sensitive to what God is dealing with you about, responding in obedience and yielding to him and following him like Abraham did, walking in those steps. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, this is Paul's secret too. Paul understood this in his own way. Second Timothy 4. This is Paul's final statement. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto them also which love his appearing. So I think it all applies to us right there. And then you read in verse 10 about one disciple named Demas has forsaken me, because he loved this present world. In other words, Demas was not willing to forsake the world, but he forsook the people of God. He went his own way, did his own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, that didn't work out very well for him, did it? And he's departed, he says. He loved the present world. I mean, like Lot loved Sodom and Gomorrah. So this, when he says this in 2 Timothy, I think he's talking about, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I fought the good fight. I've finished. There's nothing better than that, I think, because it's a progressive walk. It's a walk that God was going to show you something, and then you got to take a step, and you won't go to, you can't skip to the next step. This is not some kind of game you can skip over certain things. I mean, whatever step is before you right now, you've got to deal with it now before you can go on to the next one. And that's the way God deals with us. Then Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, I think I quoted that earlier, didn't I? Proverbs 4 and verse 18. But the path of the just or the righteous is like as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day or to the full day. So God is light, is shining down. He's directing our pathway. You know, he says the entrance of his word is giveth light and understanding. His word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so God's got light and illumination that he gives to us through his word for us to follow him the way he wants us to go. And every time God wants us to go a certain way, there's something that's got to be left out. Something's got to be given up. Something you got to deny, give up, and you got to trust him that you're doing the right thing. And when you do that, you come out well. That's what barked the blessings on Abraham. Abraham was a blessed man. He was a prosperous man. I mean, he's lived a ripe old age. He had a good long life. You can't say that anything was wrong with that. Not in my opinion. So this goes right back to what Romans says. I'll go back there and read that in conclusion. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And so that's what we're talking about. Are we walking in the steps of our father Abraham in that faith? Is God revealing things to you and showing you things he wants you to do? How to live your life? What he wants you to give up? What he wants you to take up the cross and deny yourself? Because all through the New Testament, we teach on this a lot. But this is just a prime example of everything that the Old Testament has an example of in the life of Abraham that God wants us to do. And in doing that, we get blessed. So who says I can't preach 60 minutes? Just did. You bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for the life of Abraham that is shown before us very clearly, the pathway that's there. And we thank you, Lord, for helping us to take the right steps. We thank you for giving us the grace to let go of the things that are barriers, things that are holding us back, things that are keeping us from going forward with you. Whatever it is, Lord, that is in our life that is a hindrance or barrier, we ask you, Lord God, to open our eyes and to give us the light, lift the covering off, remove the veil, and cause us to see clearly the path that we're to take, that we can walk in it, and we can be pleasing to you in all that we do, that we too, at the end of our journey, can be called the friend of God. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name.